Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.
Well, Shay said, we're really beginning in a lot of ways this morning, kind of a series within a series. Because for the next 8 weeks, we are going to be slowing down and walking through the next three chapters of 1 Corinthians. So really from now until Easter, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Because what these chapters are is they're the most concentrated portion of Scripture that speaks on spiritual gifts. They aren't the only place where spiritual gifts are spoken of in Scripture, but they are the most concentrated section where spiritual gifts are talked about. And so what we want to do over the next 8 weeks is really slow down and take a look at what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts. This was, if you remember in the first message, this is the whole reason we actually got into the book of 1 Corinthians was because we wanted to get to these chapters, but we didn't want to just parachute in. And so last fall, we began at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians to give us some context. And now for the next basically 2 months, we're in kind of the meat of the topic of spiritual gifts. So we want to take our time, because my guess is that perhaps for you, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you go, spiritual gifts, what in the world are you talking about, right? There's a wide spectrum of how we could understand these things, and so we want to slow down. Now, if you rewind all the way back to the first week, you might remember that I gave you a functioning definition of spiritual gifts that we're really kind of using as sort of our North Star as we understand what spiritual gifts are and how spiritual gifts should be used in the life of the church. And just to remind you, that definition is that a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit that uniquely and consistently contributes to the strength and progress of the faith of others. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit that uniquely and consistently contributes to the strength and progress of the faith of others. Now, you might go, where in the world do you get that definition from? It's a little wordy, right? It's like, I understand that, all right? It's not the prettiest definition, but I do think it is helpful. And so really where we get that definition from is if you kind of look for spiritual gifts, let's assume you're reading through the New Testament and you're just looking for the phrase spiritual gifts. The first time you're gonna bump into that phrase is actually in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Rome, he says, "For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, what Paul isn't saying is he isn't telling these Roman believers, hey, I want to come and I want to give you your spiritual gifts. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is I want you to be able to benefit from my spiritual gifts. I want to bring the way that God has wired me, the way that I have uniquely found that I'm able to contribute to the faith of others. I want to bring that to you. Why? To strengthen you, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's Romans chapter 1. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is kind of the most concentrated portion, but the thing that informed our definition was not only Romans 1, but also 1 Peter chapter 4, where the Apostle Peter says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God." So spiritual gifts are for the purpose of serving and strengthening the faith of other people. In other words, your spiritual gift, the way that God has uniquely gifted you, and I hope that over these next 8 weeks, and especially by the time we get to the end of 1 Corinthians, that you will have some idea of how have I been uniquely wired and gifted to help others in their faith. Your spiritual gift, though, is not for you. It's for others. I love the way that Paul Sabino, our church planter in Gainesville, he said, spiritual gifts aren't like birthday presents, they're like superpowers. Is it anyone's birthday today? Anyone? It's someone's birthday and you're not raising your hand. All right. We're not gonna sing happy birthday. All right. It's someone's birthday in here. Maybe in second service there will be. So If it was your birthday, and if I would have thought of this, you know, longer than 4 minutes ago, I would have maybe had like a gift card for you, like a gift card to Sidecar. Now it probably would have been $5, which gets you half a latte at Sidecar. All right, so especially if you make it oat milk and all that, it's like, man, okay, take out a loan. So I'd have given you that gift card. Now it's your birthday. If it's your birthday, the gifts that you get are for you. Now, maybe at some point you share, you know, with other people. Maybe if you have kids, right? Like their siblings really want to play with the birthday present that their sibling got. But you as a parent, you're like, yes, I want them to share, but it is their birthday. So they get to play with it first. And probably they are the only one to play with it today because it's their gift, right? It's your birthday. It's your gift. Now, contrast that with a superpower, right? It'd be really weird if we watched the Marvel movies and all of the superheroes only used their superpowers, their gifts for themselves, right? We'd think that was strange. Like if Thor only used his hammer as a doorstop, right? You'd be like, what? If Iron Man only uses his suit for personal transportation, you know, it's like, I'm gonna fly wherever I need to, right? If Captain America only used his strength to open pickle jars, because he likes pickles, I guess, you know, if that's all they use it for, one, they'd be really boring movies or short movies or both, right? But we'd be like, what's going on? Like, your gift, your superpower is not for you. It's yours, but it's not for you. Spiritual gifts aren't like birthday presents. They're like superpowers. They may be your gifts, but they aren't for you. They're to help strengthen the faith of others. So the question we're going to answer this morning, Emma read verses 1 through 11. This morning, we're really only going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then Cody's going to complete it next week with 4 through 11. So this is kind of part one of part two. But the question we're going to answer this morning in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12 is, how do we begin to understand spiritual gifts? This is the most concentrated section of spiritual gifts in Scripture. We have to start somewhere. How do we begin to understand it? And where we need to start in understanding spiritual gifts is by first seeing that all of life is spiritual and by submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. The starting point for understanding spiritual gifts is first seeing all of life is spiritual and then submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, he begins this section on spiritual gifts in verse 1 saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know something. And the reason these Corinthian believers would have been unaware, would have been ignorant, is very similar to the reasons why we would be unaware and why we would be ignorant. In fact, he says it in verse 2, why they would be unaware. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols." In other words, you were so spiritually blind to the true nature of spiritual things that you worshiped things made out of metal, things made out of wood, things made out of stone. It's kind of the equivalent of a young child, like the ignorance of a young child, a baby has when they're so unaware of the difference between reality and make-believe that they truly think their stuffed animals are as real as you as their parent, right? Like, there's a season, there's a phase where in your kid's mind, their stuffed animals are as important, perhaps maybe a little bit more than you are to them, right? They talk to them, they care for them, they treat it like it's real because they don't understand the difference really between what's real and what's not. And we don't fault them for it at all. It's kind of cute, actually. It's kind of fun. But the problem comes is if they grow up to be a full-grown adult and their interactions with their stuffed animals don't change, that'd be a problem. And the first thing we need to see if we're going to understand spiritual gifts is that this world is not all that there is, and that there is a spiritual reality taking place in our world that is just as, if not more, real than what we can see, taste, touch, or smell. This world is not all that there is. Yet my guess is that most of us live a vast majority of our lives as if we didn't believe that's actually true. That this world isn't all that there is. That there is a spiritual world. There's a spiritual war taking place. C.S. Lewis, who was a famous theologian and a British writer, in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, he wrote this. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils, the spiritual world. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. They, evil spiritual forces, themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." In other words, what Lewis is saying is he's saying, if Satan can't get you to be obsessed with him, then he's just as happy for you to ignore him altogether. Either way, he'd love for you to be just totally obsessed with him. He would love for you to be thinking that there's a demon behind every bush and under every rock. Like that would just delight him to death, because now he's the center of your attention. But the reality is that especially for those of us in the West, we live in a culture that is very unaware, unattuned to just spiritual things in general, that it's probably much harder, by and large, for most of us to just get obsessed with, you know, spiritual things. And because of that, Satan's just as happy for us to live our lives as if he doesn't exist at all. Because he knows that camouflage and deception is an incredibly effective tactic in war. 2,500 years ago, an ancient Chinese military general by the name of Sun Tzu, he wrote this little book called The Art of War, which was basically, if you've read it, it's basically his instructions to the Chinese military. And he wrote this 2,500 years ago. He said, "All warfare is based on deception. Hence, when able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must seem inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe that we are far away. When we are far away, we must make him believe we are near. Attack him where he is unprepared. Appear where you are not expected. These military devices leading to victory must not be divulged beforehand." You see, Satan knew in the garden what Sun Tzu knew 2,500 years ago, which is what is still true today, and that is if you can get your enemy to think that you aren't there, then you are pretty much assured victory. And perhaps for you, one of your biggest barriers as we get into talking about and understanding spiritual gifts is actually the fact that you live most of your life as if very little of it were spiritual at all. Perhaps for you, you think that the most spiritual part of your life is what's happening right now. Like this is the spiritual part of your week. I go to church. I stand, I sing, I sit, we pray, I listen, maybe talk to some people, I leave. Or maybe for you, the most spiritual thing, you know, in your life, it's like, well, you know, church is spiritual and connection group is spiritual. Those kind of, that kind of like hour and a half times, that's the spiritual part. But then you go about living the rest of your normal everyday life like this world is all that there is. So now when we get to talking about spiritual gifts, and about how if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the faith of others, when we start talking about that, if you think that this is really the main show when it comes to the spiritual parts of life, you're going to think that what we're talking about is simply just what you do in the hour, 15, hour and a half that you're at church or at Connection Group, while the other 167 hours of your life are just for the regular concerns of life. And yet Paul, if you've been in our Ephesians study, you'll remember that last week we wrapped up the book of Ephesians seeing how Paul says to believers, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Why in the world did Paul say this? It's because he knows that every minute of every day, we are in a spiritual battle. That there is a spiritual battle taking place that you and I often can't see, but that doesn't make it any less real. And because of that, we need spiritual armor. And not only that, we need one another as spiritual reinforcements, because it will not do for us to fight this battle alone. You just can't do it. In the same way, it is totally unwise for you to fight a physical battle alone. It is equally, if not more unwise, for you to fight a spiritual battle alone. Now, perhaps for you, as we're talking about, you know, spiritual gifts and all of life is spiritual, and maybe for you, you go, well, I only believe what I can see. Isn't Missouri like the show me state, something like that? I'll believe it when I see it. I only believe what I can see. I only believe what can be proven scientifically. Maybe that's you. And that's part of your struggle with this whole thing. But friend, here's just a little issue with that, is that you can't scientifically prove that the only things that you should believe are those which are scientifically proven. To say that I will only believe what can be scientifically proven is in and of itself a statement of belief, is a statement of faith. And if it were true that all that you're going to believe is what can be scientifically proven, then we need to dispense with the idea of universal human rights, universal human value, even the love that you have for your spouse and your children. That thing that you feel really just needs to be distilled down to a transfer of chemicals in your brain. Because it can't, that's the only way to scientifically prove how you feel towards the people that you love, without simply appealing to experiences and feelings and examples. Don't you see that many of your most fundamental beliefs in life at their core are based in faith? And brothers and sisters, what we can see and touch is not the sum total of what is real. But we are body and spirit. And you and everyone you interact with is going to live an eternity somewhere, because we are all eternal beings, which should, if we are thoughtful, cause us to step into every situation in life and ask ourselves, what about this situation will last for eternity? Because there's something spiritual happening here. There's something eternal happening here. Even if you're by yourself, you are an eternal being. If you're with others, you and they are eternal beings. Something spiritual, something eternal is happening in every moment of every situation of life. And the answer to the question, what about this situation will last for eternity? There is an answer to that question in every situation if we will have eyes to see it. This hit home a number of years ago for me when the Lord really revealed to me and convicted me of the reality that in a lot of ways, in my interactions with people, I would tend to rush through a lot of the conversations I was having. And it was generally for one of two reasons. One, because the conversation wasn't really interesting to me. Maybe you've been there. Or two, because Because I knew in the back of my mind that I had particular things that I needed to do, that particular places I needed to go. You know, I had an agenda. I had some goals. And now this conversation isn't really helping advance that. And so I would tend to rush through conversations. And the Lord really, in the kindness and the sternness of a loving father, basically helped me see and said to me, hey, those people are not obstacles to your plans, to your ambitions, to your interests, but those people that you're actually rushing past, I have made them in my image, and they're gonna live in eternity somewhere. And so don't you dare treat them like they're obstacles, like they're in the way, right? And literally for the next, like, gosh, probably year, after coming to this realization, like this is kind of how I was interacting in a lot of ways. Maybe this sounds weird. Hopefully it doesn't. But for the next year, really, in a lot of conversations I would have with people, like it was as if like half of my brain was listening and slowing down and wanting to engage, and the other half of my brain was devoted to reminding myself of what was true of them and of the situation. That this person is not an obstacle. This person is an eternal being made in the image of God who is infinitely valuable and worthy of my time, respect, and honor in this situation. And honestly, for a year, I had to like listen with one ear and remind myself of these truths with the other. And I found that slowly but surely over time that this like eternal perspective of just regular interactions really began to change my interactions. It began to change the way that I parent. That this child is not just annoying or isn't just someone who needs correction or discipline, but my child is an eternal image bearer. That I have the stewardship of representing God to them in a whole lot of ways. How might the way you go about your work change if you asked yourself, what about how I do my job and how I interact with others as I do my job, how will that last for eternity? What is the eternal spiritual thing happening here? And how should that change how I do my work? How should that change how I interact with my coworkers? How should that change how I talk to my boss? How should that change how I talk about my boss? How should that impact how you parent your children? How should that impact how you go to class? How should that impact how you interact with your roommates, how you respond to your spouse? So the first thing we need to see as we begin to understand spiritual gifts is that all of life is spiritual. But number two, understanding spiritual gifts also begins with submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is what Paul means in verse 3 of chapter 12, where he says, therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you might go, like, what does that mean? What does it mean to say that Jesus is cursed? Now, there are perhaps people you interact with who might just, like, blatantly say that, overtly say that, or something similar to that. But to say that Jesus is cursed is quite a bit more nuanced than that. Because to say that Jesus is cursed is essentially to say that he did not rise from the dead and is not Lord and Savior. To say that Jesus is cursed is basically to do anything that diminishes Jesus as being anything other than Lord and Savior. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he was and still is cursed. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 21 says, that if anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, and you hang his body on a tree, you are not to leave his corpse on the tree overnight, but are to bury him that day. For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. And indeed, Jesus was hung on a tree. Indeed, Jesus did die, and indeed, he did redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's what Galatians 3 teaches us. But to say that Jesus lived, died, and was buried and is still dead, to say that Jesus was just a good guy, that perhaps he was even a prophet or just a good moral example, but was not God and didn't rise from the dead, is to say that Jesus is cursed. It's to say that he isn't who he said he was and he didn't do what he said he did. Now, maybe you're here and you're spiritually curious. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're kind of keeping your options open. You're kind of exploring different religions, different worldviews. You're just kind of trying to take it in and you want to make an informed decision about what's going to be the orienting center of how you live your life. Like, I think that's awesome, by the way, to be that thoughtful in such an important thing in life. If that's you, if you're here and you're spiritually curious, can I just encourage you as you look into the different viewpoints and beliefs to ask yourself, what does this viewpoint say about Jesus Christ? What does this religion, what does this belief system, what does this viewpoint say about Jesus Christ? Because friends, what the Bible teaches very clearly is that any viewpoint that diminishes Jesus Christ as being anything other than the risen from the dead Lord and Savior, Son of God, is a viewpoint that is not from the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible teaches. But instead, to say that Jesus is Lord, and not only that, not only to say that Jesus is Lord, but to align your life and your living in such a way that affirms with your life what you proclaim with your mouth, that not only that you say that Jesus is Lord, but that you actually submit to him as Lord. That's what the word Lord literally means. It's the Greek word kurios, and it literally means master, owner, like the one who is in charge, Lord. Only those who have the Spirit of God within them can not only proclaim that truth, but can also live under the lordship, the mastership, the kingship, the leadership of Jesus Christ. And this matters as we talk about spiritual gifts, because here's the thing, only Spirit-filled people have spiritual gifts. And you go, how do you become Spirit-filled? You proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. So as we're talking about spiritual gifts, it's like, what are my spiritual gifts? Do I have them? It's like, if you've proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you, by the Holy Spirit of God, have been given spiritual gifts. So the thing is, if you aren't a Christian this morning, your next step in this whole kind of series within a series is not to try to discover your spiritual gift. Because friend, if you're not a Christian, you don't have one. Because you do not yet have the Holy Spirit of God. So your next step is not to discover your spiritual gift. Your next step really is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To see Jesus Christ as a risen from the dead Son of God who saved you from your sins, and by no work of your own can you be made right with a holy God. And it's only by your association with him that you can stand before this holy God. To go, I believe that by faith. And now I want to align myself and submit myself to his kingship, to his authority. Friend, if you do that, in that moment, Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. You don't levitate out of your seat. You don't start to glow. It's not this like crazy thing where it's like, well, now I know because I had that weird thing. No. In the stillness of even this moment, for you to say to God, God, I believe this is what he did for me. I can't do this on my own. I receive him by faith. In that moment, whether you feel anything, whether you get like goosebumps, whether anything, in that moment, the Holy Spirit is sent to live within you. And in that moment, you're given a gift. And you go, what is that? Well, stick around for the next 8 weeks. Hopefully we'll help you discover that. But if you're not a Christian, that's your next step. Now, if you are a Christian, really, as we leave this morning, The real question for you as a believer is to really thoughtfully consider, how will the reality that all of life is spiritual cause me to live differently? Because it has to. Because it's true. That if you're a Christian, you already believe that this world is not all that there is. And so to assess, how in my life am I living as if it were? And how will submitting to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, what aspects of your life is that not abundantly clear? In what aspect of your life is it not abundantly clear to you or to those who are most close to you, closest around you? What aspect of your life is it not clear that the thing that is informing the way that I go about this is my submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? The way that I interact with people, the way that I think about my job, the way that I make decisions, the way that I use and invest my money, the way that I hold on to the things that I have, the kind of decisions I make, the way I interact with my kids. How will the reality that all of life is spiritual cause you to live differently? And how will submitting to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master lead you to love others and serve others with the gifts and abilities that you have been given to help others in their faith? May the Lord, by his Spirit, help us to consider these things as we go about our week this week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not want us to be unaware of important things, that you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways, in creation itself, but also in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in your written word, that we might know who you are and that we would know how to respond to you in faith and how to live a life that is pleasing to you for your glory and our good. So, Father, as we consider these things over these next several weeks, would you help us even today to see how our day today is a spiritual endeavor, and help us to see how we can better submit to you as Lord and Savior. Help us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.